Brilliant. Thank you, Kerry. Okay. Water, phone, Bible. What could go wrong? Okay, brilliant. So, it's great to be here this morning. My subject is mind in love with God. And when I say that, I'm going to be clear from the outset, I'm talking about your intellect. Now, don't be afraid. Some of you are going, oh no, an intellectual talk. I don't do intellectual. That's not me. You're in safe hands. Your speaker this morning, his academic achievements, the height of it, is an American Studies degree from Brunel University. You need not be afraid of my intellect. Your speaker this morning is the guy who signed up for a charity swim with some friends, thinking it would be a bit of a laugh, not thinking he can't actually swim. He decides to go down the comedy route, you know, dressing up in a costume, wearing a pink rubber ring around his waist, ha ha ha, only to get there and find everyone else has taken it deadly serious, and everyone else is a serious professional swimmer. I made it about halfway before I nearly drowned and had to be rescued by the support boat. I don't think things through. Laura, my wife, will attest to this. A couple of years ago, we were at the beach. She was heavily pregnant with Kayla, our beautiful daughter there. And she's saying, I just need to go. We need to go. I'm going to go and rest in the car, I think. And I was like, sure, honey. Here are the keys. I've got them in my pocket. I'm standing in the water. I'm like, I'm going to throw them to you from the water. And I threw them behind me into the water. Cue probably the most frantic 2 minutes of prayer I've ever had in my life. These keys were gone. I mean, it was literally a miracle. I just sort of followed the tide and suddenly they just ended up in the water by my feet, glistening at me. So, God's grace gets me through these things, not my intellect, is my point. So, don't be afraid. Okay. This is the verse I'm basing this around. This verse is, I mean, it's the greatest commandment. It's possibly, arguably, the most important verse in the Bible. You could argue many have. If you're going to lose all other verses in the Bible, hang on to this one. And it goes like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it's based on a verse in Deuteronomy, which was a commandment that the Lord gave to the people coming out of Egypt. And it was carried then over by Jesus, as he said, this is what it's all about. Now, I think we sometimes read that verse and kind of focus a lot on the heart and the soul bit. We talk about heart and passion, and we talk about soul, and another version talks about strength. And we say, you like your strength, and another version talks about will. So we end up focusing more on those bits. But the mind, what does it actually mean to love God with all our minds? Now, Paul in Romans, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, be transformed by, we're all waiting, Paul, be transformed by gifts of the Spirit, be transformed by being filled daily with the Spirit, being transformed by having a heart full and flowing with God. No, he says, be transformed by renewing what's going on up here. Your mind matters. Our minds matter. What we think matters. And this verse, I've never heard anyone really talk about this verse. It comes in a longer passage in Corinthians where Paul's trying to say several different things. But one of the things he says is, we have the mind of Christ. It's pretty amazing. We have the mind of Christ. So we get this picture from these verses. The mind matters, and we can have access to a mind that is of Christ. So we have the ability to think Christ-like in our minds. Now, how do we actually do this? How do we access the mind of God? I have a very helpful device, to help us do this. Device is here. Kerry, could you come and hold this for me? Thank you. Okay, introducing the Christ-like amplifying mind power external renewer, also known as Clamper for short. This is the Clamper, and this is how it works.
Good, it's him, not me.
You get your phone out, and there's this great new app. It's really easy. You just download the mind of Christ from your phone into your head. Job done. No more hard work than that.
I'm so worried I've given you the microphone.
You should be. That's it. It's that simple. Wrong. Of course, it isn't like that. What I'm going to do today is explore how do we have a mind of Christ? How do we love God with our minds? Because actually, there isn't a cheat. There isn't an app or a tool that you can put on your head. It doesn't quite work like that. Okay, so before I go on, I want to acknowledge a bit of a challenge we have, a bit of a dichotomy. Some of you might even be thinking this. You might even be thinking, Dave, you're going to talk about mind and intellect and reason, but aren't we people of faith, right? We're the ones who have faith that the world, they have reason. We have faith. We're the spiritual ones, people who don't know God. They're the ones who just rely on logic. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're taught? I think we are on a little bit of a slippery slope sometimes. Some of the things I read or some things I hear, I say, I get the heart behind it, but we're in danger of having a little bit of a creeping anti-intellectualism within those of us who are part of church, or part of a Christian community. We have a risk of saying, let the world have their reason, we have our experiences. Bertrand Russell, famous critic of people who didn't think, including Christians, famously said, most Christians would rather die than think, and most do. A bit harsh, but he has a little bit of a point. I think the danger is if we take that mindset of the world has a reason and we have faith and spirituality, then actually it robs us, it robs us of our minds being set free to love God. Kayla, do you want to go and see Mummy with my little machine, my tool? And it also robs, it robs the people that we know. It robs the world of getting the best of our minds. Actually, we aren't able to offer the minds of Christ to other people as well if we've got this kind of separation going on. So it's something that we need to be careful of. There are a lot of people out there who think that Christians are like minions. We don't really think. Christians believe in 7 days creation. They don't think science is true. They don't really think through what it is they're believing and doing. They just kind of all group together blindly following this God they believe in. That is the sad reality of how a lot of people outside of the church perceive us. And it doesn't need to be that way. My own journey, this is part of the reason I've chosen this talk is because Kerry gave me license. She said, Dave, do whatever you want. Do what's on your heart. Bring a message of your choice. And this is a message that's been actually, if you like, building up or burning up inside of me for many years. So my journey to faith is a journey of my mind falling in love with God. So I'm a missionary kid. So I was brought up in an environment where I knew a lot of stuff from an early age, but it really wasn't until I was a teenager and I did as part of the mission company my parents are part of, I stopped going to the youth stuff and I started going to the adult stuff. And I did a course on apologetics. For those of you who don't know, apologetics is basically a reasoned or rational defense of the Christian faith, of what the core tenets of the faith are. And doing this course just switched a light in me. I was like, oh, I get it. I get it. My mind woke up and saw the truth. And it made me love God. It made me believe in God. It was a journey. My journey to God started with my head and ended up with my heart. And I think actually that's quite a powerful thing to have our minds awakened to God's truth is an act of love. And I want to say to those of you out there who are wired like me, I want to release you. I want to say that you are released to have a mind in love with God, to find God in your mind, maybe even find him first in your mind before you discover him in your heart. That was definitely my journey. Okay. My top tips. I really want to make this accessible, so I'm going to go through some of the lessons I've learned, some of the things that I'm going to pick out from Scripture that I think will help all of us to have a mind that's more in love with God. Now, I don't want you to feel like you've got to take all of them. It's, you know what, I'm going to be as happy as Larry if every single person walks away going, one of those four tips was for me, Dave. Thank you very much. That's brilliant. Job done. So, just want to encourage you to open your minds and to come with me on a journey. And let's see what God says to us. Let's see what God does. Okay, connect the dots. So, let me ask you a question. I want to know what you guys think about. What are some of the things, the topics that you go, I would really love to know what God thinks about X. I want to know how to think about X. What are those things? Anything at all. Just start shouting them out. There's no wrong answers. This is you and just where you're at. What do you want to know? What would you love to know what God thinks about? Okay, relationships. What does God think about Brexit? Brilliant. Love it. Thank you. It's good. What does God think about Brexit? We've all been wondering that one. What does God think about justice? Okay. Oh, go on. Be more specific. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. All right. What does God think about justice today in today's world? One of the flights. Brilliant. I trust you for that, Mr. West. Okay. Great. I knew it wouldn't be too long before we looked at terrorism. As in a good way. Okay. What does God think about technology? You know, how does it work? Or like, you know, is it evil? Or what do you want to know? Very good. Okay. Anything else? What does God think about? Okay. Very good. The rich poor divide across the world. Excuse me. What to pray for Turkey. Okay. Situation in Turkey. Great. What does God think about global warming? Great. We've got a real interesting range of topics, which is great. I love that. So Karl Barth, who was a famous, theologian, so he famously said, or is quoted as saying, when you read with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Of course, he wasn't around at the time of smartphones, so I'm holding up the BBC app on my phone. Read with the Bible in one hand and your source of news in the other. So what does he mean by that? Well, I think he was challenging us as Christians to not do what we instinctively do, which is Bible, for me, God speaks to me, personal, park that. News, the world, what's happening around me? Gosh, that's a tricky one. And never the twain shall meet. And that is a challenge, guys. It's a real challenge to do that. A recent Bible Society survey showed that 46% of Bible reading, as in people who read their Bible on at least a weekly basis, struggle to relate the Bible to today's issues. It was the number one challenge that these people flagged in the survey. So let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of us, probably more than 46%, struggle to relate the Bible to everyday issues, those issues that you guys are thinking about and want to know what God's thinking about. It's a challenge, but it is not impossible. And we have to start by connecting the dots, by assuming that the dots are there to be connected and not keep reading our Bibles on one hand and the newspapers separately on the other. Okay. Here's an example that I picked at random, not completely random. What does the Bible have to say about this? So this is a boat full of refugees arriving on one of the Greek islands. What does the Bible have to say about this? Our politicians have a lot to say about it. Our commentators, our media commentators have a lot to say about it. I see a lot of my friends having a lot to say about it on things like Facebook. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, the Bible's pretty clear in one sense. You can read those verses and digest them. God talking to the Israelites after they'd fled Egypt. You must not oppress foreigners. You know what it's like. Show love to the foreigners living among you. Remember that you were once foreigners. And then Jesus, again in one of his most famous verses to his disciples, said, you know, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked. You gave me clothing. I was sick. You cared for me. And the disciples aren't getting it. They're going, Jesus, we didn't see you in these situations. We didn't do that to you. And he said, yes, you did. For whoever you did it, whenever you did it for the least of these, the least of the people, the down and outs, you were doing it for me. And that, those verses, I can relate directly to that picture, that issue. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, ha-ha, we've exposed Dave. He's a liberal lefty. He's probably a card-carrying member of the Labour Party or other such entities. Well, I'm not, and it isn't what I'm saying, because I don't care about which side of the fence I end up on politically. I care about what the Word of God says. That is number one. And sometimes I'll say things to someone and they'll go, oh, that's a very left-leaning thing to say. And then I'll hop over and say something else. And they're like, oh, that's a very right-leaning thing to say. And I'll go, good, because the Bible doesn't lie neatly along political lines and God's truth doesn't fall neatly on political lines. So I celebrate that. So I want to just encourage you guys, whatever your source of truth is, whether that's certain types of newspaper publications or certain bloggers or certain preachers or if you are quite politically active, make sure that you're starting with, what does the Bible say about that? Let that guide you before whatever the political commentator, social commentator say. Because that's our duty as Christians. Okay. Seeing windows. Okay, I know what some of you are thinking. You're ahead of me. You're thinking, that's great, Dave, when there's nice, neat, pat verses about certain issues. But what about when there isn't? What do we do about global warming and Islamic State, to choose two? How do we get a perspective on that? So I want to encourage you to see the window. Now, what is the window? The window is often called a worldview. Who's heard of that term, worldview? Who's ever read anyone talking about having a Christian worldview? Is this a foreign concept? Okay, quite a few of you. So basically, when the Bible isn't really clear, we still have a window in which we can view what's going on in our world. And this is what that window looks like. It essentially breaks down into four things. Stay with me. I'm going to have to move quite quickly, but hopefully you'll get the gist. It answers four questions. This is what a worldview does. Any worldview answers four questions. Where do we come from? What is our nature as humanity, as human beings? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? Every worldview is essentially trying to answer those things. Now, a Christian worldview, again, you can have variations on this, so please, this isn't a one-size-fits-all, but you'll get the gist of where I'm coming from here. A Christian worldview essentially says, where do we come from? Made by a loving creator God. Amen. What is our nature? We carry the image of God and the stain of the fall. We both have God within us, that image of God, and yet we know we live in a fallen world. What's wrong with the world? Disconnected from our Creator and His way. How do we fix it? Reconnect with God and His kingdom. Now, these are all truths, but actually what they do is they give us a little bit of a window of how we start to look at some of those issues. So we can't ignore global warming because actually we know that we're made by a loving creator God who also made the earth. And actually the earth is worshipping, is crying out to God. So we know that we have a duty to reconnect people with nature and also reconnect nature in the way it was intended to be. So, you know, I could throw lots of things in there. You know, I'm someone who would classify myself as pro-life, which means I'm pro-life as in not keen on abortion, pro-life as in not keen on assisted dying, pro-life as in really not keen on capital punishment. You know, because through that window, regardless of, maybe there aren't always Bible verses for these things, but that window gives me a perspective on life, on humanity, and it shapes my views, and I have to make sure it drives my views, not what my friends are saying or what the political commentators are saying that I listen to. So I want us to think about the window. I guess this is a check. Do we have a window? Are we able, when we don't know what the Bible says, to fall back on a Christian worldview to get a sense of perspective, maybe even an answer? Or do we go, I don't know what the Bible says, I'm going to go read the Guardian or read the Telegraph? That's a question. Quick example. So I worked with someone who was very interesting a couple of years ago. She would come out with things like, Dave, you know what's wrong with the world? Too many poor, ignorant, stupid people having children. I'd be like, right. Yep. We should have government-backed sterilization programs. Yep. If you're on benefits, if you're a drug addict, sterilize you. There is no point. You are dragging the world down. Now, obviously, you can go, oh, you can react in shock and horror, which I sort of did. But what's more important is, what are the beliefs that are guided? What's the belief system, the worldview that's guiding my colleague to say those things? She's not just saying them for effect. She really believes them. And it's because she believes a certain world, a window, which is called naturalism. And I'm going to just quickly unpack. Utilitarianism. What does utilitarianism look like? Well, it says we're an unintended cosmic accident. We're going to look at naturalism. Naturalism is probably, if you just watch the BBC, this is the closest thing you could get to a worldview that frames the BBC. It is the most common mass media secular worldview at the moment. And it says, where do we come from? An unintended cosmic accident. What is our nature? Well, we're physical beings in a closed world. Miracles, they can be explained. What's wrong with the world? Superstitious beliefs and intolerant behavior. And the church gets labeled with a lot of those. How do we fix it? Tolerance and ever-expanding human knowledge. We just keep working it out by ourselves and being tolerant. That's the answer. That's a naturalist worldview. There's a lot of good in the naturalist worldview, but it will not lead you to God's truth. Ultimately, it will not lead you to the kingdom. You will come a point, like those point where we have those conversations with people about accepting Jesus for themselves. It will come that point where they're like, no, it can't accommodate what we believe as followers of God. So I share this with you just to get you to think about, when you're having those conversations with your colleagues, or when you're watching the news and you're watching one of those documentaries that has that slightly mocking tone about religious belief, what is going on underneath? And it's this worldview, it's this frame, this window that is restricting things being possible, like God's existence, miracles happening, or beliefs about, you know, things being morally absolute, right or wrong. So think about the windows that are in play. I'm going to skip past this one. Time. Okay. Get in the game. So earlier on, I admonished those of you who are already doing this to carry on. If this is how you connect with God, if you're natural, you naturally use your intellect to connect with God and pursue this sort of stuff, fantastic, carry it on. For the rest of you, I want to say, get in the game. Get in the game. Some of us need reminding that the devil doesn't have all the best ideas, to coin the 1960s phrase about rock and roll. The devil doesn't have all the best ideas. Actually, we have access to those through God and through his word. And do you know why this matters? It doesn't just matter because we need to all be intellectual and we need to, you know, have it. It matters because it's an act of love to God, but not just that. It matters because the world needs these ideas. You know, John Stott famously put it as in there is a battle going on, but it's a battle for ideas. It's a battle for ideas, guys. North Korea is in chains, enslaved, because fundamentally, it's a nation that is trapped in lies. There is no truth. As in, not just God's truth, any truth. It's the extreme of when you abdicate truth is where you end up, the sad place of North Korea. Guys, these things matter. These ideas matter. Because what happens when that colleague comes and says to you something outrageous, like my colleague said to me about sterilizing people? What are you going to say in response? Are you just going to say, that's not very nice? That isn't what it's about. It's a battle of ideas. When your teenage daughter or son comes to you and says, I'm really struggling with this whole God creating the universe thing. That is not what I'm being taught at school, mum, dad. What do you say about that? We don't just pray the answer away. It's a battle for ideas. Guys, I can't tell you how many teenagers I met at uni or I've seen since I've come back who walked away from the Christian faith because no one contended for the battle of ideas. They had great experiences. They met with God. Cool stuff happened. And then they couldn't reconcile everything the world was telling them, everything their teachers were telling them, everything the media was telling them, with what their youth leader or the church leader was telling them. And no one helped them bridge the divide. They lost. We lost the battle of ideas. And they walked away from their faith. And that is why this matters. It matters that we are in the game, that we are thinking about these things, not just for our own act of worship, but also because we're a world desperately in need of truth. Desperately in need of truth. Okay, a bit of encouragement if you're feeling a little bit weighty. If it all feels quite weighty, I want to encourage you and say, don't be an island. I have not got here today by myself at all. Not even close. I don't come up with these ideas myself. I'm not just sitting in a room reading my Bible and letting God inspire me with them. I have had help along the way, and there are loads of helpers that you can have along the way. Here's my helpers. When I was 15, I was reading C.S. Lewis. I was reading Mere Christianity and Abolition of Man. Now, I was not the coolest 15-year-old. When my kids said, Dave, do you want to come to the party? I'm like, no, I'm reading C.S. Lewis tonight, thanks. You can imagine how popular I was. But C.S. Lewis' books were instrumental in me coming to faith and getting it. They are amazing. If you really want to wrestle with this stuff, C.S. Lewis, Dallas Willard, Chuck Colson, Brian McLaren, Paul McGrath, James Emery White, Nancy Piercy, Ravi Zacharias, all these people, their books, their blogs, their sermons, their thinking has revealed things to me and helped me get to the place that I am. They have been my helpers. I want to encourage you with some potential sources of help for you guys. So perhaps if you are the kind who, out of interest, who here digests news or commentary via their phone in some way, whether it's news apps or Facebook feeds. Okay. I thought it'd be more of you, but still the majority. So why don't you mix it up with some of these guys? James Emery White, both Kerry and I subscribe to his blog. We've seen him in action. He is brilliant. He is amazing. He helps you see cultural issues very clearly. He's American, but he actually talks about a lot of stuff that's happening in the UK. Subscribe to his blog. It comes twice a week. You won't regret it. Martin Saunders, this is a bit more lowbrow, and by lowbrow I mean that in a positive way. He's just commentating on some things that are happening in popular culture, just giving a little bit of a Christian perspective. Again, subscribe to his blog. The Colson Center for Christian Worldview, this is from Chuck Colson, the American political thinker. Loads of great resources on there. Relevant Magazine, again, very pop culture if you're really wanting to know with what's going on in our culture at the moment and you know, creatively in popular culture and so on. Lots of great commentaries there, guys. So I would encourage you to weave their thinking or those of others that you know of into your sources, you know. Or if you're highbrow, go for C.S. Lewis and Paul McGrath. Paul McGrath is Oxford University professor. Oh, my word. I tried to read one of his books once, and I was just like, But depending on wherever your level you're at, there are helpers for you, whether you're highbrow, midbrow, or lowbrow. There are sources of information. I would encourage you, weave them into what you're already digesting, because otherwise you will start to buy into the worldview of the BBC or the Telegraph or the Guardian or your Facebook friends, and you won't have a source that's looking at God's word first and then giving it to you. So that's my encouragement to you. Okay, finally, just simply remember, using your mind is an act of love. And also, it won't happen by accident or by downloading the app and putting the helmet on. It's something you have to work at. You know, our mind is a muscle and we have to exercise it. And if we aren't intentional about it, it will grow lazy like those other muscles, and it will just rely on whatever the easiest sources of information, whatever the easiest thing is to think and believe. We have to be intentional about it. So it's my encouragement to you. I hope you have been encouraged. I'm really happy to talk about my journey, my thinking, anything like that. I just want to honor some of the people that have also shaped me here. Church, some of the people who I know are intellectuals. Andrew Rackstraw, you're one of them, definitely. I know Scott McLaughlin is another. He's not here. Andy Reid is another. You know, Chris Greenslade. There are people here who are wired like that. Ruth Middleton, another one. Seek them out. Throw them the difficult questions. Ask them where they're getting their sources from. But let's wrestle with this together and have a mind that's in love with God. Thank you.